roof over our heads and with clothes on our bodies and food in our stomachs, we have so very, very much. And God, we thank you for that. I pray as we open up your word this morning, Lord God, that you would speak to each and every heart here, that you would open up our minds. You would allow us to examine our lives, that you would give us the courage to look deep into how we think and how we feel and what we seek after. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified, that my words would not be mine, they would be yours, and if anything that would come from me, that it would not be heard, received, or understood. But Lord, your truth alone, may it find its place in our hearts and ultimately as we live out our lives. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, have a seat. I see we got our Seahawk colors on. Do we have any purple and gold? Any Vikings? That's really weak. That's lame. Who are the Seahawks playing today? Oh, that's a cupcake win there, isn't it? Yeah. Anyways, it's good to see you back. I hope that you've had a good summer, that you've been able to travel where you wanted to go, that you got some sunshine, you got time with friends and family, you've got some great pictures of exciting adventures, and now we're back to school, and we're back to life. The next 9 months will be fairly repetitive. And for us, when we get into those routines, some of them are very friendly. We like those routines because we're familiar with those routines, and with familiarity comes some level of comfort. But also with familiarity can come habit and ritual, and that's not good for us. And this morning, we are going to address that as we kick off the new church year. I'm always excited for this Sunday because I can always wonder, oh, good, I see people that I haven't seen in a while. You're okay. That's very relieving. But it's also exciting to realize the new church year that we have in front of us and the opportunities ahead of us. So anyways, we're going to jump into that this morning. I'm going to ask you if you would to get your Bibles out. Hopefully you brought them. If you didn't, that's all right. We're handing them out to you, and you can keep the Bible that we handed out to you. That is our gift to you. So make sure that you get that. You can write in it, do whatever you want, okay? You'll also notice in your worship guide that there's a place for you to take some notes on the backside of a lot of announcements. Those will come a little bit later. So if you'll get that out and something to write with, you should be set. It would be really a big mistake if I were not to mention that today is the 15th anniversary of 9/11. And I can imagine most of us can remember exactly where we were as the reality of what was happening began to settle in. It wasn't just an explosion in a tower. It was an act of terrorism. And as that second plane hit the second tower, you're just dumbfounded. And human tragedy in epic proportions, probably for many of us, maybe the most we've ever seen, or the most at least we can remember, and the feelings that we still have for that. And today, we commemorate that. We remember that. Remember, we rallied around, we must never forget. And out of that tragedy also came something incredibly good that we saw. We saw the human spirit rise. We saw incredible acts of heroism and courage and sacrifice that we couldn't even really get our minds around. As people were running out of the building, there were others that were running into the buildings. And the human spirit was raised that day. And I remember that the political differences, the racial differences, the socioeconomic differences, they kind of faded away. And what we saw in maybe the first time in a long time is we saw the united in the United States. And I remember for me, I'm not a crier at all, zero, zip, nada. My wife is still waiting for the day, 29 years of being married to me, that she's going to see me cry. I'm still holding out, trying to be a tough guy and say, no, you won't. But that day and the many days thereafter, every time the national anthem was played, man, I got emotional. And it was like a cathartic experience. The flood of emotions over what had happened and what I saw, the human spirit rise. I mean, it was overwhelming. And I suspect that many of you in the same way. And even today when I hear, and particularly at sporting events, USA, I mean, it's just, there's just something that touches me deep down inside. And we rallied around that idea that we must never forget. And I suspect, or I'd like to suggest to you this morning, that strong emotional experience that we felt that day and that we feel the days after, it's an echo of something grander, something greater, something bigger. And what 9/11 was a smaller narrative in a grander narrative. Now, we saw the plot line of 9/11. There was good versus evil, and there was the heroism and the sacrifice of those who came to rescue, even giving their lives to those that they were seeking to rescue. And that resonated with us. And I believe the reason it resonated is because 9/11 points to something greater, something grander. There is a greater evil out there than merely terrorism. And there's a greater hero than just those who gave their lives that day. And there's a greater rescue mission than merely getting people out of a building or off of a plane or out of the Pentagon, whatever the case might be. And this morning, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about that because we kind of, I think we have a sense, we interact with that, we engage with that, we realize that's out there. We realize that there's some grander evil or some greater evil out there, and that there's a rescue. I mean, we all experience it personally, firsthand, and we see it in the lives of other people. I mean, in this room right here, there's enough people that this greater rescue mission that I speak of and this greater hero that I mention may be saving people from a burning building, but I'm talking about being rescued from a marriage that's dying, where divorce is imminent. I'm talking about a rescue of when you see your children, they're kind of struggling and they're going down the wrong path, and you see them making decisions that are going to jeopardize their future and are crushing and breaking your heart. I'm talking about a rescue from that. I'm talking about a rescue from the materialism that we're bombarded with that is robbing people of their retirement. Talking about a rescue of those in this room who are addicted to something. And as I've said before, we're all addicted to something. But I'm talking about the addictions that are paralyzing you, that are suffocating you, that you're trying to hide. We need rescue from that. I'm talking about rescue from debt that's swallowing up the quality of your life, the depression that is immobilizing, the stress and fear and anxiety that is paralyzing you. That's the grander, greater evil. And behind that is Satan. And he is seeking to devour us. And the Bible speaks of that often. And the hero that I speak of is Jesus Christ, who came, he left, and he came to rescue. He came to the earth, and he lived a perfect life in your place, in my place. And then he died in your place, in my place. And then God raised him 3 days later. And that was God's way of stamping his exclamation point to what Jesus said earlier, in which he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And God put an exclamation on that when he raised Jesus 3 days later. But here's what we must never forget, church. This rescue mission that Jesus is on is not over. And he has called out the church, those who are followers of Jesus, and he sends us out to carry out this rescue mission. And that is what we must never forget. But it's so easy to forget. It's so easy to forget. There's so much going on. There's so much going around us that it is very, very easy to forget. And I am so thankful that last week when I took this trip to Guatemala with Ruth Ann, with Katie Schaefer and some others as well, to visit the ministries that we are sponsoring and supporting, I'm telling you, I went with the worst attitude. I did not want to go. I'm like, this is not the right time. We're about to start the church year. I've also learned about myself. For me to go to foreign countries, I love to travel. I love to travel. I enjoy it immensely. But to go in the capacity of a pastor, I don't particularly like. I'm not good when I can't eat the food I like to eat because I'm a picky eater. I am. And I get grumpy. I get hangry when I can't eat what I want to eat. And when I go to a culture whose language I cannot speak, although I will say I took 3 years of Spanish in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, and that helped me a little bit in Guatemala. I knew things like, how are you, and what's your name, and where's the bathroom, important stuff like that. But being in a different culture and trying to communicate in a different culture is very challenging. And so I don't necessarily like that. But also, when you come as a pastor, you're like the rock star, and they want you to do everything. And I feel the pressure and burden of that. And as I was praying and asking God, as I was flying over there, God, please, I know this is a terrible attitude for me to take into this. I know that. I'm so sorry. Please wreck me. And God, please don't let me miss what you want to give me and show me in this that I need. And when we get there, what we did is we went around, and just to fill you in a little bit, we have built 21 homes in Guatemala of victims who suffered from an epic landslide that devastated the city of Cerro de Oro, in which the government is not helping to rebuild. And so we've rebuilt 21 homes. And over the years, we go back and we visit them and we ask them, how can we pray for you? And so we were following up, and Katie Schaefer had her notebook with pictures of every family and the prayer requests that they had months before. And we came to say, how are those prayer requests going? How can we help you? How can we pray for you now? And I remember being there, and I was just praying, God, please, may our mere presence, may that encourage them and give them hope to know that you are listening to their prayers. And I would tell them, we've come from a long ways away, and we've come because God has sent us, because he does not want you to think that he has forgotten about you. And we prayed with these people, and they had nothing, nothing. And I looked around, and I saw the little that they had, but I saw how important our ministry was. I saw how important it was that as we talked with them and as we gave them hope that is in Jesus, I saw how important that was. And God was saying, never forget this. Never forget how important this is. And as I sat there and I saw how little they had, I mean, they're walking on dirt floors and bare feet. They don't know where their next meal's coming from. They have so little. It's a mess by almost anyone's standards. And I thought to myself, and I think this is something for all of us, I felt a profound sense that I actually had nothing to do with where I was born, to whom I was born. I didn't merit that. I didn't deserve that. I was born in a land of prosperity and opportunity. And I was born into a, relatively speaking, wealthy home. And I had mom and a dad who afforded me an education that gave me even more opportunity. And as I sat there, I felt the weight of that. I thought, I could have been born here. You could have been born there. And I felt the weight of responsibility. God, what do I do with this? He says, don't forget the mission of the church. Do not forget that. We must not forget that. And so I felt that weight, and I felt as I spoke with each one of them, you can't fix what is materially wrong with them. Not to the level you'd want to, but what I can do is I can tell them about Jesus. And I know that God is capable of providing for them the strength they need, the patience they need, the hope that they need. And so I just would talk about that. As we did bring them needs, as we have helped them in the past. And it was just so strong for me to think about, and for us, and I think this is where I want to go this morning, is I want us to revisit back what we must never forget. And I'm speaking to followers of Jesus now, what our purpose is and why it matters. And I want to just weave into the stories and the way that God used a trip that I did not want to go on, that I left Seattle with a bad attitude. And God, in his mercy and grace with me, showed me something I desperately needed. And I assume that because I needed it, I'm going to pass it on to you. And if you don't need it, just act like you do. I'll feel better, okay? That I'm not alone in this, all right? What I want to do is I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to the table of contents. And we're going to look at what we must never forget, and that is the purpose for which we as followers of Jesus exist and why. And I want you to look in your table of contents, and I want you to find the very first book of the New Testament. It's the book of Matthew, and whatever page that corresponds to in your book, would you turn to Matthew chapter 28? And then I'm going to do something crazy with you. I'm going to ask you to mark that spot. Matthew chapter 28. And then I'm going to ask you to turn back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. Daniel be at chapter 1. I want you to find chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first book of the New Testament and the first book of the Old Testament. There's 2,000 years between them, and you're going to see the same mandate, the same charge and mission that God is on and has us on, so that there's no mistaking our purpose. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, so the Lord said to Abram. Now, Abram is Abraham. God changed his name a little bit later, so if I refer to him as Abraham, just know I'm referring to him after God has changed his name from Abram to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, we're going to flip to the New Testament in just a minute, but I want to show you the very first book of the Bible, the beginning of God's people. What we have here is we have a mandate, a command of God to Abraham, and he says, leave. Leave what is comfortable. Leave what is familiar and go. And you're going to see that repeated again and the implications to you and to me. And then what God says there is he says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to do something great in you. But not so that you can hoard and become a cul-de-sac of these blessings, but it's so you are to pass them on. And I think that's the first thing we must never forget, that God's blessings, God's gifts that he gives us, they are for the purpose of passing on, of paying forward. They're not to be hoarded. When we hang on and when we believe that life is about accumulating and storing, we invite a host of problems into our lives. We begin to worry about the things that we have. We begin to exert energy and effort to protect the things that we have. We begin to put our identity and our hope in the things that we have. And when we hoard and we hang on, we make selfishness easier and easier and easier. And we live in a culture, if you have not recognized, that is built and predicated upon bigger, better, faster with each version. As technology advances, we're put in a position of continually having to buy more and more and more. How's that work out? It doesn't work out super well. But we must never forget that we have been given the blessings of God. That is our time. That is our talent. It's our experiences. It's our health. It's our money. It's all the good that we have. And from the very beginning, our mentality is, and our attitude is, pay it forward. Pass this on. Don't hoard. Don't hang on to. You must never, ever forget that. And then you'll see that this mission that God is on, it's global. He says, you're going to bless all nations. Now go. And we see that Abraham left. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at the very first book of the New Testament. This is 2,000 years later. This is Jesus reaffirming this epic journey, rescue mission that he began when he came and he lived in our place and he died for us. And then God raised him 3 days later. And then he says, now I'm passing this on. I'm passing this on to the church. This rescue mission continues. And in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says this in verse 18. Then Jesus came near and he said to them, them as his disciples, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus gives an epic command there. It is our purpose for our existence is that we are to go. And we are to make disciples, followers of Jesus in all nations. He's taking what was said in Genesis chapter 12, and he's repeating it in Matthew chapter 28. And he has done the heavy lifting. He has lived that perfect life, died that substitutionary death. God raised him 3 days later so that the power of sin and death are broken. And we as the church are to now take that out, live that out. We are to breathe that with a kingdom focus. But he prefaces it in verse 18. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, why would he preface this epic command to the church? Why would he preface it with the fact that he had been given all authority and all power? Two reasons. The first one is he's saying, I'm large and I'm in charge. And every follower of Jesus is accountable to me for this command. And if you do not have this attitude of selfishness, if your orientation is about selfishness and hoarding and hanging on to your stuff and not going out, then please pay attention. Jesus is saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Heed that statement. But secondly, Jesus says that because he knows what he's sending them out to. He knows the challenge and the struggle and the difficulty. He knows what he's sending them out to. And what he's saying is, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Don't be afraid. I've got this. Trust me. I'm leading the way. You can do this. My thought of this picture in my head was, and this is a plug, if anyone has never been to the Tacoma Edgeworks, anyone been to Tacoma Edgeworks? Raise your hand if you've been to Tacoma Edgeworks where you, no one goes roping, no one goes climbing around here over in Tacoma where you can climb on rocks. Thank you, Paul. Okay, this is an amazing place. You can go and you can climb and do these rock mountains, rock walls, and they've got belays, and it's awesome. Take the family, it's a great place. But what they have in one corner of this massive room is they have this automatic belay. And it's this machine that hangs at the very top of this really high wall. And what you do is you put a harness on and you buckle in, and then you can climb up and you can do these crazy angles. And if you fall, it catches you. And so I like to climb high things. I like to jump off of high things. And so, man, I'm putting this thing on and I'm getting up. And the higher you get up and the more the incline changes, you're like, man, I'm going to. And it's that you get that moment fall, but it catches you just like that. And man, it frees you up. Just keep climbing, go crazy. And that's what Jesus is kind of saying here. He's saying, I'm sending you out, and it's gonna be challenging, and there's gonna be some free fall in this. But I got you. I've got you. Trust me in this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Do not be afraid. Go. We must never, ever forget that. And then he says this, one of the smallest words in all of Scripture, but maybe the most powerful. He says, go. He doesn't say stay. He says, go. And he is calling, as Abraham was called out of his comfort zone, as Jesus left heaven to come to earth, he asks the same of followers of Jesus, and he says, go. And we must never forget that following Jesus is not comfortable. It is not comfortable in the slightest. And again, as I was in Guatemala, and I'm thinking I'm outside my comfort zone, I'm like, you know, I've got to find a diet that's okay with me. I got to try to talk to people that don't understand me. I have to try to understand a culture I don't fully understand. I have to be in the most humid place in all of God's creation. I mean, we were laying in bed, you know, windows open, sheets are kind of damp and they're sticking to you. Pages of paper are wet. You're turning. That's how humid it was. And I'm like, nah. And then I sit down for dinner next to a gentleman named Tomas, Brother Tomas, who started a church out of Pastor Diego's church in Santiago. And he shared his story. And he talked about how he had a team that he went to Cerro de Oro, a very impoverished place. And he began to start a church, and he began to talk to people, and his team realized how difficult it was, and he talked about how they each started to kind of say, this isn't for me. This isn't for me. And he was left, and he was talking to Pastor Diego. He says, I'm all that's left. And Pastor Diego said to him, good. Start the church with yourself. And he said as he would go and he would talk to people about Jesus, as he would invite them to come to church, those that didn't like him would throw water on him or throw rocks at him to get him away. He said, and he's a day laborer. He makes next to nothing, working very hard during the day, and then at night he's a pastor. And he would go to Cerro de Oro from Santiago, which is about a 25-minute drive. He would walk. Because at night the taxis would not drive the roads because it was too dangerous. He would walk. And he would do that every night. I'm like sitting there going, yeah, the humidity ain't that bad. I mean, I'm just feeling the weight of a godly man who understands what it means to go. And I wrote in my journal, I do not know the likes of that kind of challenge and sacrifice. And I feel the weight of that. And I thought to myself, this is a man who understands the Great Commission. This is a man who understands Jesus' charge and what Jesus encountered and what the first century encountered, church, more than I do. And I thought about, why is that? I thought, well, because I was born in America, a land of opportunity, a land of prosperity, and a land of distraction. And I thought to myself, you know what? All that we have, maybe that's not so good. Because they don't have anything. And so they're not distracted by stuff. And they're able to keep this kingdom focus. Now, hear me, please. I want to be really careful. I want to bring balance here. The blessings that we get from God being here in this country are wonderful, and we're to thank God for them. And they're like light rays, light beams. As we look at the gift that we have, we look up from where the gift came, and we celebrate, and we thank, and we praise. And then we pay them forward, and we pass them on. We've been given so much, people. And we have this incredible opportunity to pay that forward and to pass that on. That is why we're here. That is our purpose. And we do it. Why do we do it? Because people need that. And people are in great need. And Jesus started this rescue mission, this epic rescue mission that we must never forget. And now he trusts us to move it forward. And I sat there and I just listened to this man talk about what he endured and the challenges that he faced. And I was convicted. And I thought to myself, I need to be more uncomfortable. I would dare say that if you are not uncomfortable following Jesus, you may believe in him, but I don't know that you're following him. For us to live out our faith in the way that we have been commanded to live out our faith, it's going to cost us something. And we're going to feel and should feel that level of discomfort. And the sad thing is, in our culture, everything shouts for us not to be uncomfortable. Weak people are uncomfortable. Poor people are uncomfortable. That's what we're led to believe. And so I listened to Brother Tomas, and God just pounded away, and I came away believing I need to be more uncomfortable. That doesn't mean I go out looking for messes and problems and struggles. But what it means is I need to live my faith out in such a way that I invite the possibility of that, and I have to be okay with that. I just ask you, to those who are followers of Jesus, and what would be different about your life if you weren't following him? I mean, just think about that for a minute. What would be different about your life now if you were not following him? If it's hard to think of something, consider the fact that you're not following him. You might believe in him, but you're not following him. And Jesus did not say, any who would come believe in me, take up your cross and follow. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. It is about following him, not merely believing. And then he says, go, and he says, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says to go and to do something. And this something is, it's baptizing, it's teaching, it's discipling, it's making followers of Jesus. And the way that we at High Point have tried to encapsulate that, to make it memorable, to make it easy, is we say, we seek to aim to know Jesus and to make him known. We're aiming to know Jesus and make him known. And we talk about aim being to activate our faith. My question to you is, what is actively going on in your life as a result of faith? Is your faith active? Is there something different about you because you are following your faith? And the I is impact. We want to impact our world. My question to you is your faith making a difference not only in your life because it's active, but is it making a difference in someone else's life because you're seeking to impact the world? And lastly, the M is to multiply as disciples. We have to ask ourselves, are we passing Jesus, the faith, on to others? Mom and Dad, are you passing it on to your children? Is that first and foremost in your home? Is it more important than sports, more important than hunting? Is it more important than work? Are you passing that on? And then are you passing it on in other places? Are you passing it on in your small group? Are you passing it on at work? Are you passing it on at school? The M is that we multiply as disciples. We must never forget to aim to know Jesus and to make him known. And then we get this incredible promise at the end, as if Jesus earlier when he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and that was for the purpose of saying, go, you can do this, I got this. He then says in verse 20, and I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying, wherever you go, I'm with you. I'm there. I will provide for you. Whatever struggle you're in, know that I faced a greater obstacle in death. I overcame death. That is why all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, because I conquered what you cannot conquer. And that illusion of control that you think that you have and that we want, Jesus says, I've got that. Trust me. I am with you always. And I heard an incredible story, again, in Guatemala, that I just found to be this truth playing itself out in real life. You see, in Guatemala and in Santiago, it's corrupt. Gangs are everywhere. The police are in on it. There's no real safe place to go. And there's a pastor friend of one of the gentlemen we were with who was there, and he pastors in a very tough place. And he's got a small church, and he ministers to children in the area. And he was walking either home one day or to the church, I don't remember, and he had his computer with him, he had his wallet, and he was walking, and a gentleman comes up from behind, puts a gun to his head, and says, give me everything you have. Gives him his computer. In all likelihood, the most valuable asset he had as a pastor. Gives him his wallet and all his money, and the guy takes off. Well, like 3 hours later, he gets a call from someone he's never met, not just a gang leader, the gang leader, and said, were you robbed about 3 hours ago? Yes, I was. I told everyone you were off limits. You take care of people. You take care of my people. Will you be there in an hour? Yes, I will. An hour goes by. This super pimped out SUV pulls up. There's a motorcycle in the front and a motorcycle in the back. Each person on the motorcycle is holding a rifle. Out steps a guy who hands him his bag with his computer and his wallet. He goes back in. He opens up. His money has already been put in different denominations. You can tell they were fixing to, you know, they were just doing business. Wants to see us go out. He says, trust me, leap, go, do, I got this. We must never forget that. We must not be deceived and distracted. We must not ever forget that God has this. Monday was the last day we were there. And on our way out, we went to a dump. And there are people there, and we were told about this. We were bringing them rice and beans. There are people who live at the dump. And their whole lives and what they live on is what they can scrounge around at the dump for. And get this, they have to pay the person who owns the dump to go, to scrounge up trash. And so we get there, and our interpreter says, do you want to say something? And I'm just trying to process the stench. I'm trying to process the swarming flies. I'm trying to process that I see pregnant moms walking, scrummaging through trash. I'm trying to process I see young children and their future. And they're scrounging around. What do you say to that? And then I see off in the corner, there's a tree that looks like it's got a lot of foliage on it. Vultures and buzzards are just flying around everywhere. And I'm like, how can this be? How can this be? And this is breaking my heart. What do you say to people like that? What hope do they have? I said, God, please give me something. He said, tell them they are my image bearers. Tell them that by being created in my image, they are of infinite worth and value. Tell them that. And tell them that you came a long way to tell them that so that they would know I've not forgotten about them. Know that I care about them. And then tell them about Jesus, because he is all the hope they have, but he is all the hope they need. So the gringo gets up there, and I begin to tell them that. And I'm praying that God will use that and minister to them in that. And it is my prayer still even to today. But it reminded in me, God gave me a gift in this trip. He says, Kevin, never, ever forget the mission of the church. The church is the hope of the world. So I challenge you as the church in this way for this week. We're going to start a church-wide study starting next week called The Story. And I'm going to ask, would you please engage in that over the weeks that we spend time together, all of us, in our small groups, in our student ministry, and here on Sunday mornings. We're going to go through what is called The Story. And the idea is for us to understand this incredible epic story, this narrative, this grand narrative. It's for us to understand it so that we can share it and pass it on to others. Please engage that. Secondly, would you please get connected in a small group and on a service team? Connection Sunday is coming up. You have information there in your worship guide. Please, everyone, get connected into a small group. Get connected into a D group. Get connected on a service team. We need to be together on this. There's also an event called Merge that's coming up. You'll see that information in your worship guide. This is to help those of you who kind of feel like you're at a distance. You're kind of not really connected. This is an easy on-ramp to help you. What's my next step? Whether you're here for the first time, or you've been here for a long time, but you're just not connected. We're offering Merge to you, please, to help you merge into being connected. And then lastly, would you please pray for High Point? In the coming months, we have great opportunity, but we have great challenge. In the coming months, October, the next month, we are going to be submitting to the county what we hope and pray is a new plan for the land that we have, and we're praying that they will accept it. We're led to believe that we have a good chance at that. Would you please pray that we'll find favor with the county? And then in the springtime, we will begin to have a fundraiser, a building campaign to raise resources in what we hope will be our first building on the property. And if all goes well, if all of us as a church family, if we all jump in and we're all in on this and we seek to sacrifice in a way because we're kingdom-minded, best case scenario is we might actually begin to start building in the summertime. But it's going to take an epic move of God in the lives of all of us. And so I'm just asking, would you please pray for that? Please pray for that, okay? Let me pray now. Father, thank you so much, Lord God, for all that you've given us. I thank you for the reminder that we must never forget our purpose and why it is so important, because people matter to you. I pray you would take these next two songs, Lord God, as we spend some time reflecting, that you would use them to drive into us the importance of what you have spoken to us through your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the band comes out, let me set up what these next two songs are going to entail. We're going to have communion down here. And as you feel led, you simply just get out of your seat. And if you are a follower,